Hey everybody, welcome to Mozeka Church Online Worship. Have you in the recent past wondered if God were in control with everything that's going on around us? You know, with the COVID, with the lockdowns in Shanghai, and what's happening in Ukraine? I've been praying, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. And yet, I have asked the question, Lord Jesus, are you really in control? And that's the topic today. The topic today is about who is in charge. Is God sovereign? That's a fancy word. I will get to that in a minute. But that's what I have been wondering and wrestling with. And so have you. And so that's the reason I'm very thankful to God that we are on this text today. We're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been on this journey together, have we not? It's called Living Hope, Better Together. And it's better together for us to unpack what it means that Jesus is in control. So let's go to the text, shall we? 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the risen Lord, I ask that you speak through my words. Put your words in my mouth, but more importantly, O Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, would you open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of everyone who is listening and worshiping today. In your mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. The theme and the goal in this message is this, and please write these words because it will help you to follow along, retain, and grasp what is being said. And feel free to use the sermon outlines. The theme and the goal is this. Since Jesus is all-powerful, you can be hopeful. Since Jesus Christ, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustaining God, since He is what? He is all-powerful, full of might, lacking in nothing. Therefore, because of that, here's the result. You can be hopeful. All right? Now, the biblical understanding of hope, and so here's the definition, and I got this from John Piper, which is right on. He says, biblical hope is not a mere wish for something good to happen. Oh, no. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future, as God promised. It's not a wish. Wish is something you don't know if it's going to happen or not, but you wish for it. Oh, I wish that the weather will be nice soon and very soon. You're not certain about it. There is no confident expectation. You wish for it. But biblical hope is a sure thing. It is assured. You have a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Why? Because God promised so. So there is this solid, sound, unwavering assurance that something good, as God promised, something you expect, as God promised, will come to pass. Why? Because God is sovereign. At the end of the reading here in 1 Peter, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he paints this picture as if, hey, everyone, don't miss this. In fact, this picture becomes the visual imagery of all that he's trying to convey to you and me in the power of the Holy Spirit. The last line is, Jesus has, here, look, verse 22, let's read it together. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Where is Jesus right now? Peter says, the risen Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, friends, don't miss this. In the ancient world, when there is this majestic, powerful, glorious king, no one is next to him. No. No one is allowed to be at the right hand of this king or the left. It doesn't matter who. No one, except for the king alone, is seated upon the throne. Everybody is way down there. Okay? So when Peter says, this risen Christ, God the Son, is at the right hand of God, it means the king himself brought someone next to him and says, you be at my right hand, not as a subservient attendant or a servant, but as someone who is equal to him. And this is why they never saw this in the ancient world, except for when the king makes this rare exception. This person next to me is equal with me, the king says, in dignity, authority, power, and majesty. And that's what Peter is trying to convey. Take a look at this picture. I got this from the internet. I'll be honest. It's not the best one. I'm not fully satisfied with this, but this was the best one that I could find. Take a look at this picture on the screen. You see God the Father seated upon the throne of creation, the universe, in his heaven. And then right next to him is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no difference in the seats or the location, meaning risen Christ, the Son of God, has equal majesty, authority, and power, and glory, and deserves worship, just like God the Father. And this fits with the teaching of the Trinity. Jesus is who is equal with God the Father, although they have different roles, but equal with God the Father, has done the good work of redemption, and now he is risen from the dead, and he is where? He's at the right hand of God. So friends, I just want you to know this. This Jesus is all powerful. He is all omnipotent. He is all omniscient. He is all omnipresent. Fancy words. Omnipotent, all powerful. Omniscient, all knowing. Omnipresent, all being, all present. Okay? And that's because, again, when God the Father raised God the Son through the power of God the Holy Spirit, he is at the right hand of God the Father, ruling, reigning with authority, power, and control. What does it mean that God is all-powerful? In a single word, it means sovereign. We don't use that word often in our days, do we? It's a compactful word, idea, and a reality. When God is described as sovereign in the Bible, let me give you a few examples. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. For in all things, for in him, in Christ, in God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and may I add, by him. What do we mean when we say Jesus is all sovereign and powerful? He is the creator God. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any help. He is all omnipotent. He created the universe, all the stars, all the moons, all the suns, all the galaxies, all the Milky Ways, by simply speaking forth, let there be. And that's how sovereign Christ is. Now, let's bring it closer to home, shall we? In Romans 8, 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his good purpose. Not only is this Jesus Christ, the sovereign King over all the universe, he is extremely, 100% interested in your life, in your affairs. All things, the things that you are experiencing, good things, bad things, pretty things, ugly things, hard things, easy things, in all things, in richness, in poverty, in health, in sickness, in birthing, in dying, in all things, God is working for the good, for you. And that's how sovereign he is. Let's look at one more thing. Proverbs chapter 16. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his footsteps. We have free will. Absolutely, we do. The Bible makes it very clear. So we make plans, courses in our heart. But it is the Lord who determines every step that we take, because he is in control. So let me sum up in three ways how Jesus Christ is sovereign and all-powerful. Okay, so this is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Number one, the risen Christ rules with absolute control. Number two, the risen Christ commands with all authority. And number three, the risen Christ blesses. And I love this. The risen Christ blesses with his personal presence. Number one, the risen Christ, because he is sovereign, what does he do? He rules with absolute control. Friends, all the chaos that has been going on in Ukraine and all the wars that are going on and the conflicts and the injustice around the world, in Iraq, in China, minorities, people are being marginalized and being persecuted. And all the things that are happening right here in Canada, we wonder, oh Lord, life seems so chaotic. And that the Bible says, according to Peter, the risen Christ, he is in absolute control. He rules and he reigns in absolute control. Jesus Christ is not surprised by what happened. He is not confused with what's going on. He is not unsure of the future, because he is in what? Absolute control. Friends, let's say it together. I am not in control. Say it. I am not in control. Jesus Christ is in control. And therefore, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is such an assuring truth and reality. Number two, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, commands with all authority. Because he's in control, because he is sovereign, he commands with all authority. Whatever he intends, whatever he plans, whatever pleases him, it comes to pass. And he does so with this, he commands with authority. And therefore, what that means is that he calls, he demands your and my obedience, our submission and our obedience. This is so important. So many people in the church, They loved to call Jesus, "Oh, Lord, my Savior, you died for my sins." And yet, they do not submit to His Lordship. You know what I'm talking about? Are you one of those? You want to receive the death and the sacrifice and the benefits of His suffering and His crucifixion. So you call Him my Savior. But we don't go all the way. We don't go to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We say, "You command with authority, therefore you deserve my 100% obedience." Christ commands with all authority, and therefore He's calling us to obey, to comply, to align ourselves with His sovereign power. Number three, the risen Christ blesses with His personal presence. Listen, friends, just because Christ is sovereign, it does not mean He is aloof. It does not mean He is impersonal. It does not mean we're talking about some mechanical determinism. No. This past week in my house church, what's our church? Here at Mosaic House Church, we belong with Jesus Christ, and therefore we gather together on weekly nights. We share a meal together, those of us who are able to gather, and we open the scripture and we pray together, we serve together, we meet the needs of not only the people and the participants of the house church, but we show Jesus' generosity and His compassion by serving the community, serving our city. So it's a church that's small in size, intimate in presence. Now, we were talking about submission, because previously, last week, the topic was wives, husbands, submit to each other. Okay? And so we had this really great scintillating debate, and it was a fantastic house church. And everyone said, "We don't like the idea of submission. It has a negative connotation." You know what I'm saying? But then somebody said, "Yeah, true, but it all depends on the nature of the relationship with the person. If you trust that person, if you respect the person, and if you honor the person, and if you love the person, submitting yourself to that person is not so hard. It comes naturally." Well, that's what this third point is. Jesus is not simply all powerful, with all authority, and with all absolute control. He blesses you with His personal presence. He's intimate. He's near you because He loves you. Not only is He all powerful, He is all loving towards you. Hebrews 13 says, this is God speaking, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In the Greek tense and the mood of that verb, it's like this. Christ saying, "I will never, 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 never leave you, nor never, 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 ever forsake you. And therefore, what can man do to you? And therefore, what can calamity do to you? Therefore, what can poverty do to you? Therefore, what can wars do to you?" No, because Jesus is in control. He blesses you with His personal presence. Isaiah 49, the Lord Almighty speaking. "Can a mother forget his baby at her breast, the child to whom she has given birth?" And then he goes on to say, "Though the mother may forget her child, I will not forget you." Think about this. In terms of human experience, there's nothing deeper, nothing tighter, nothing stronger than the mother than the love that a mother has for her child, right? And God, the Lord Almighty, is saying, "My love for you is even greater than that." So, let's tie a bow here. Jesus is all-powerful. And therefore, what? You can be hopeful. Because He's all-sovereign, we can rest in His power. And that's why we have this living hope. hope that does not disappoint us, hope that is a confident expectation and a desire that something good will happen as God promised. So we can be hopeful. And let me just share a couple of ways how we can do that. Number one, since Jesus is all powerful, you can be hopeful for your salvation through his crucifixion and resurrection. Write those two words, very important. Peter spells this out. You can be hopeful through Jesus, what? Crucifixion and resurrection. Let's read verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died for once, and Peter wants you to know very clearly that he died only for once, and because he's sovereign. The Bible says, for your sin, for the atonement of your sin, offer animal sacrifices. But in the book of Hebrews, it says, the blood of the goats cannot remove your sins. What that means is, there is one ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And who's that? Jesus Christ. He died. And how many times did he die? Only once. And because his blood is the blood of God himself, and therefore his sacrifice is all powerful. May I use the S word? Sovereign. He had to die only what? How many times? Once. And that's how powerful he is. And I just appreciate what follows. The righteous died for the unrighteous. Friends, I am a sinner saved by grace of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't die for me because I was good. He didn't die for me because I was lovable. No. I was unrighteous. I was a sinner. I was hostile toward God. The Bible says, we love Jesus simply because he first loved us. And the righteous, the one who was without sin, the one who was perfect, without any blemish, the Lamb of God, the sovereign King of the universe, when he died, the righteous, when he died for the unrighteous, we receive salvation. But there are two steps. First step is the crucifixion. Second step is the resurrection. I'm going to share my testimony very succinctly. I used to believe, okay, the Lord Christ died for my sins on the cross, the crucifixion, and therefore my sins were forgiven. And then I remember saying to myself, so Victor, now don't mix it up. Don't mess it up. You receive a clean slate now. You got to make sure that your slate is clean. Can you relate to me? Okay. Then I realized I was not fully embracing the full grace of Jesus Christ. And not only the crucifixion, but the resurrection. There are two steps in your salvation here in terms of what Christ has done. On the crucifixion, he removed my sins. On the resurrection, he gave me his righteousness. It's not like he died for your sins once and for all, and therefore you got a clean slate, and you got to make sure that you don't mess this up. No, it's far better than that. He removed my sins on the cross, on crucifixion, in crucifixion, but in the resurrection. He gave me his righteousness. All the things that I should do now, but I fail to do, he has fulfilled all that. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He obeyed God fully. He kept all the commands. He has a full 100% righteousness. And now that's all mine. How? Through his resurrection. So friends, this is very, very important. Since Christ is all powerful, you can be hopeful for your salvation through crucifixion and resurrection. It's not up to you. Because he is in control. It's up to him what he has done and who he is and what he is still doing. Just one last comment. Peter says, Jesus Christ brought you to God. You know that word, to bring, brought you to God? In Greek, it's prosgao, very technical word. It's not used often. It's not the generic general verb of to bring. This verb, to bring, is used in the context of somebody bringing you into the holy, awesome, majestic presence of a great king. Meaning, you could never on your own get into the presence of this holy, awesome king. Someone has to bring you to that king. And that's what Peter's saying. Jesus Christ is that person. He is able to bring you into the presence of the holy God because he's all powerful, because he is the sovereign king who is at the right hand of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Okay? Oop. Hang on here. Let me just find my place. Yes. Okay. Now, let's come to this really peculiar passage. In verse 20 to 21, Peter writes, the risen Christ, who is at the right hand of God, verse 20, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, something strange about that. Did you catch what I caught? He says, the waters of the flood, when God sent the rain, and when water from within the core of the earth spread out, there was a gigantic, colossal flood. In Genesis chapter 6, God writes, everything in man's heart, every inclination of the man's heart was full of evil. And the Bible says, God grieved. He was pained that he created man. Because of our sin, because of our evil, because of our bent against our hostility toward God, God had to send this judgment into the world through the waters of the flood. Except for eight in the ark, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, except for eight, all perished. They suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. But then Peter says, this water, you are saved through the water. Hang on, wait a minute. I thought people were destroyed by the water. So what does it mean that they were saved through water? Here's what it means. The flood, the waters of Noah, it symbolizes cleansing. It symbolizes judgment, right? And Peter is saying, Jesus Christ, the risen King, he underwent the baptism. That's what baptism means. Baptism means cleansing of our sins. Baptism means dying, drowning our old flesh into the water, into the waters of the flood. So that when Christ rose up out of the water, out of the baptism himself, he came up and he offers you his new life. So there's a parallel between the waters of the flood and the baptism that Jesus underwent. So Peter's saying, you are not saved by baptism. You are saved by the acts of Jesus Christ. Through his own baptism, he was cleansed for you and me. He drowned for you and me. And he rose up out of the destructive waters for you and me. And now this baptism is cleansing us. And we are saved not through the baptism, through a clear conscience, our clear conscience toward God. And that's faith. We are saying, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you are sovereign. You command all authority. And therefore, we obey you. We obey you. Let's land the plane, shall we? Because Christ is sovereign and all-powerful, because he commands all authority, he demands your and my obedience. Let me just give in two simple applications, therefore. You and I, because Christ is risen, he is worthy of our worship. And I believe that Christ is saying to you and me, hey, follow me, worship me, obey me, not out of convenience, but out of conviction. Don't just worship me and follow me and serve me when it's convenient to you. No, do all that with great conviction, zeal, and passion. Let us make Jesus Christ our number one. And we need this reminder every day, time after time, because he is worthy of your worship. And therefore, friends, some of you, I'm assuming, you have been remaining on this online that has served you well, but now you have to make sure that you're not doing this out of convenience. You get what I'm saying? The sovereign Jesus Christ demands, he commands that we be united in flesh in the local body of Christ. That's his will. In black and white, he says so. The full presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is manifested in a local body of Christ, in a local church. And it is his will that you and I are joined together and join him on his mission with his local body in a local church. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. And some of you, you have not been baptized. You simply said, oh, I believe in Jesus, and that's good enough. What, friends? The sovereign king says, be baptized. He doesn't say, would you like to be baptized? No, he doesn't. He's sovereign. He doesn't ask me anything, nor you. He commands everything, but his commands are good for you and me. His commands are to our blessing. Remember, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, he blesses you with his presence. He is for you, not against you. And therefore, whatever he commands us to do, it is to our good. Join our house church as well. Consider that. It is his will that we follow him on his mission. And when you give yourself, when you give your time and talents in a local house church, in an intimate setting, you are joining the risen Christ in shaping the world, shaping your world, shaping my world. And we are being a blessing through us. The presence of Christ is being given, offered to the people in your house church. And that's why it is very important that you and I consider all this. Before I pray, let me remind us. The risen Christ rules with absolute control. The risen Christ commands with all authority. And the risen Christ blesses you with his personal presence. And that's why you and I can be hopeful today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit with which you raised our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And he is risen, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, by the power of faith, we see you at the right hand of God Almighty. You are equal with him. Nothing is impossible for you. So we submit ourselves under your authority, your commands. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.